How's everybody doing on a Wednesday night? Some radical people coming out midweek to go to church. Just tell your neighbor, you're radical. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's good to be with the family of God, and we thank God for each and every one of you. And we give God all the praise. Boy, camp meeting, how many of you are looking forward to camp meeting? It's going to be a good time. Amen. A lot of great ministry is going to take place, and we just are expecting great and mighty things to happen. And you never know, you know, camp meeting, you just never know what's going to happen in these services. And of course, the Word of God is always wonderful, no matter any time. But during these special meetings, you know, it's a time for answers for every one of us. And so it's good to get together, and when we have this time set aside, and expecting God to do great and mighty things with each and every person. Let's pray, then we'll get started tonight. Father, we just thank you for your mighty word. Thank you for the mighty Holy Ghost, the greater one, the Almighty, who lives on the inside of us. Father, we thank you. You said he would teach us and guide us and lead us into all the truth. So, Father, tonight we ask that he would teach us and guide us and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand your word. We'll give you all the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here, if you weren't here Sunday night, I talked about, preached Sunday night about Jesus bore our shame and the importance of that. And tonight, I just want to, you know, because Wednesday night we talked, I want to give some practical action steps and some different things on what you can do to live free from that. Shame and condemnation. Now, shame and condemnation, you know, are similar, but yet condemnation kind of carries, it comes from the outside. It's kind of a guilt. Somebody puts it on you, you know. To be condemned means somebody has sentenced you to that. But we can still have that feeling of condemnation. Shame is something that just comes from within and just questions your identity and who you are. But both of them, Jesus has done something about. Amen. So let's go. The first thing that we can do to help us in these areas to overcome shame and overcome condemnation that we might have is, number one, understand our identity in Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. It's familiar scripture to a lot of folks, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and such a powerful verse here, talking about those who have come to Jesus, accepted what he has done. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man... Now, you realize there the word man there means mankind, doesn't mean male or female. How many of you know the Bible says God created man, male and female, created he them? So here he's talking about all of us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, our identity in Christ means we're a new creation. Our past does not define us. Aren't you glad about that? Notice he said, all things have become new. So, you know, I think it's very, especially when you're dealing with these things, but even, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. I've been a Christian now for 45 years. June 30th, 1980, I got saved and filled with the Spirit of God. And 45 years, but these are things I have to continually remind myself of. It's good just to start each day by declaring who you are in Christ. I'm a new creature. Hallelujah. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. The new has become. One thing good to do also, get a journal. Now, I know some people do it, you know, they do it electronically now, but that's fine. But ever how you do it, write down passages of Scripture that tell you who you are in Christ. And if you don't want to look them all up, go out there and get that little book, In Him. And then take it up. But I still think there's something about writing it out. Write it out. You know, education tells us the more of your physical senses, the more of your faculties you can engage in doing something, the more you'll retain. Write them out. But don't just write it out. Do something that says, do it in such a way that you make it personal to you. Write the scripture, but then say, this is who I am. Amen. then another thing with that in our understanding our identity in Christ, and these things will probably work in a lot of areas, but it'd be good to place some, how many of you used to tape, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, up on the mirror, right? I heard a preacher talking about it one time, and this was a woman. She was saying, you know, she put it inside the cupboards of her kitchen because she had a husband that liked to correct how she cooked. And she'd just open that up and look at it. I'm not touchy. Amen? But it's good to write these things down. Put them somewhere. Put it on your home screen, on your phone, on your computer, your workspace. Remind yourself of it daily. So number one, understand your identity in Christ. Number two, you have to actively receive God's forgiveness. Now we talk about God has forgiven us, but are we actively receiving? Pastor Bill preached a great sermon past Sunday on this. 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1. You probably know this scripture, many of you do, but you know, you find out that Jesus, God, let's put it this way, God has done his part already. But for it to be active in our lives, we have a part to play. You know, there's a great, if you want to call it this, the Power Twins. How many of you grew up with Justice League? Remember the Power Twins? All right. You know, grace and faith. Grace and faith. Grace is outstanding. Praise the Lord. Faith is outstanding. But boy, when you get them together, it's going to change your life. Grace is provided. Faith reaches out and receives it. 1 John 1 verse 9, of course, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Sometimes we just gloss over that part. God is faithful. And he is just. In other words, he's right. And he's not gonna pass you over. It says he to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, every act of sin, every step out of, the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin, but every act of disobedience towards God is an act of unrighteousness. And even after we've gotten born again, we need to confess that to God when we know we've missed it, and he cleanses us from any unrighteousness of it. Didn't say you got born again, and again, and again, and again, you know. Some churches get folks born again every Sunday. You know, get confused. Maybe you grew up in that church. I don't know. But we don't need to do that. But God's forgiveness is available to us. He's writing to Christians here. When we confess, and of course, when we repent. And of course, you know, a lot of times guilt comes along when you do something. You know you did it wrong. But thank God, ask forgiveness. But then also with that, so confess it to God. Number two, forgive yourself. God forgave you. God forgives us. We need to forgive ourselves. Don't dwell on the past. Trust in God's cleansing power. Now, how are we going to do that? Every time that thought comes. And how many of you found out that your mind, you could pray and you did exactly what the Word of God said, but then that thought will come back. Right? That thought, that maybe that guilt, that condemnation tries to creep back onto you. Or that shame maybe for something from your past. But thank God we have the right, we can resist those thoughts. We can do it by speaking. How many of you know we release our faith through speaking? Okay? Know that you are forgiven. And so you might have to just say it every day. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Now, of course, when we say that, this isn't grace, and this verse here is not the license to sin. In other words, it's not giving us permission to just sin willfully, but if we do miss it, you know, if you didn't just walk in love that time, you let your emotions get the best of you, you didn't walk in love, okay? You didn't commit the unpardonable sin, you just didn't walk in love. Well, take it to God, all right? And know this, if he said he forgives you, you are forgiven. And so declare that over yourself, I am forgiven, all right? The third one, let's go to Romans chapter 8. We are to live in freedom, not condemnation. Somebody, I was just reading here recently, somebody made the comment that Romans chapter 8, they felt like that was the greatest chapter in the Bible. It's a good one. I'm not going to rank them. I think they're all pretty good. But this is a good one. But we just want to look at verse 1, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now. Everybody say now. Every time you say now, guess what? It updates. Now. Not was, now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now the King James adds this, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And in studying this out, you know, and you get into a lot of different things, you know, well, this wasn't in some of the original manuscripts. Anyway, I realize it could have been added, but by the time the canon of the scripture, in other words, what was decided as scripture, it was in there. The King James Bible didn't add this. Others had. But I like what Wiest's translation says. Therefore, now there is not even one bit of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because he's talking about here, he's talking about when we come to Christ and we're in Christ, the condemnation's been done away with. Now, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit won't convict us and tell us, hey, you're messing up, quit doing that. Here's that. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about this overwhelming sense of condemnation. That there's, you know, there's like, for some reason, there's a dark cloud hanging over you. You know, condemnation causes us to live in fear, and mainly not the good fear of the Lord, but fear of being afraid of God. We don't have to be afraid of someone who loves us perfectly. I like what the Living, I didn't give it to him, but the Old Living Bible here, I'm going to try to pull this up. In 1 John, you can turn over there if you want, 1 John chapter 4, I want to read verse 18. From the Old Living Bible. How many remember that one? Not the New Living, but the Old Living Bible. Verse 18, and they may not have it or not, and I sprung this on them, but we need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we are afraid, it's for fear of what he might do to us, and shows that we're not fully convinced that he really loves us. You know, as a Christian, we should not be expecting punishment from God. Correction, yes, but not condemnation. Condemnation, and that, let me just say this with condemnation. Let's not be the voice of condemnation either. You know, you start condemning somebody, they have every right to look at you and say, get behind me, Satan. Because you're yielded to the wrong spirit. Now, are we to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh? Absolutely. Absolutely. But thank God, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So when those thoughts come, I've got to deal with them. I've got to take hold of them. I'm, declare your freedom. I'm not condemned. I'm free in Christ. And then live by the Spirit of God. How do we do that? Set your mind on things of the Spirit. What does that mean? What does God's Word say about this? How many of you know to think spiritually? It's not. Some people think to be spiritual is, you know. Woo. I remember as a second year student at Rhema, we were in orientation. Very first day, we're sitting down in RMA, whole student body's coming in. And we were sitting with a guy we had just met. He was a first year student. And a lot of you would know him, Pat Butcher. Well, he was the first, we had just met him. We met because of softball. We played on, and that's how we met him. But we're sitting there, and so we said, let's play a little game. Watch people walk in and tell us whether or not they're first year or second year students. And so we gave him the tell. You know, all the first year students walked in with their eyes real big, you know, they're just looking around. The second year students walked in like they were real spiritual, you know. You know, doing the whole acting, trying to act like they were spiritual. I'd spent a whole year with them. I knew a lot of them weren't. Amen. And they let me be the dean of Rhema after doing that too. But he got them 100%. It was amazing. He could tell just by that. But don't, it's not acting. To be spiritual is to think according to the Word of God, and to let your mind dwell on what God's Word says. And as we've heard, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's a spiritual person right there. The person that will say, God's Word is true. Let God be true, every man a liar, including, that has to include me. If I'm believing, if I'm thinking, if I'm believing, if I'm speaking something that's contrary to God's word, then I'm believing, thinking, and speaking the lie. And so to walk in the Spirit, how many of you know it's good to pray, spend time with God, keep aligning our actions with God's word? All right? Another one is to embrace God's love and acceptance. You're there still. Go back to Romans 8. Let's look at the last two verses of that chapter. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Just some simple practical things that most of us know. But, you know, I don't know about you, but I have to keep reminding myself of these things. I like what Peter said. He said, as long as I'm in this body, this tabernacle, this tent, I'm going to stir up your mind, your pure minds in remembrance. Well, you know, you don't have to wait for some preacher to do that. You can do that yourself. We can all stir up our minds. Romans 8, 38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This tells me this: there is never a time that a Christian should ever think and especially say, "I don't feel like God loves me anymore." As he just said there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. How many of you know God's love is unconditional? Jesus said, Father, in John 17, he's praying, he said, "Father, show them that you love them as you love me." First of all, that blows my mind. Oh, my goodness. But then he went on later in John 17, he said, "You loved me before the foundation of the world," which tells me this: God's love for us is a decision that he made before we ever took one breath on this earth. So there's nothing that I can do to make God love me, and there's nothing I can do to make him not love me, because he made a decision ahead of time to do that. Before you ever took a breath, God made a decision to love you. Amen. It's constant. It's unconditional. It can't be taken away. One of the ways to stay focused on the love of God for us is to worship him. Spend time worshiping God. When you're having those moments of doubt, when you're sensing that a shame of something past or a condemnation, start worshiping God. One of the great things about worshiping God is it gets you off your mind. It's just good. And if you're not a singer, first of all, God doesn't care. I kind of joked, you know, because the Bible says, you know, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That describes a lot of people's singing voices. Hello. Don't point at anybody, but you know what I'm saying. But I think, you know, I think in heaven, all of our voices will fit perfectly. So you may not be an alto or a tenor or a soprano or a baritone or a bass or whatever, you know, the different voices are. You might be joyful noise. There's a section for you in heaven. You won't get a microphone there either, but that's all right. Everyone around you will sound just like you. You'll think it's great. Amen. Is that in the Bible? No. No. But I'm perfectly willing to wait till we get to heaven for you to find out I was right. All right. Remind yourself that God accepts you. You've been accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted by God. Not because of your performance, but because of his. Hallelujah. And that's something, since that word came up, performance there. You know, yes, we are to do good works. They've been prepared for us. But it's so much better, I think, in life in general, to be process-oriented, not performance-oriented. Because if you do the process, you'll have the performance. And if I focus on the process, because do you realize this? There's not one person that performed to 100% every day. Never has been, other than Jesus. But we get so outcome-based that we miss it sometimes. And a lot of times, if it doesn't go the way we think, we quit the process, which was making us be able to get what we wanted to get to. Do the process. So every day I'm telling myself I'm accepted. God loves me. I'm settling that. Maybe, you know, if that's something you deal with, you're going to have to say it. You're going to have to say it. Why? And say it from the Scripture, not just because you say it out of your head. Say it from the Scripture. God accepts me, not based on what I've done, but based on what Jesus has done. I'm accepted by God. Amen? Of course, Romans chapter 12, this is the next one, is renew our mind. We're kind of talking about that. Let's read Romans 12, verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice it said transformed. Transformed, that means totally different. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, in talking about renewing the mind, he's not saying don't use common sense. Right? How many of you remember, I don't remember exactly, but how many remember the commercial, a mind is a terrible thing to waste? Amen. God, but it needs to be renewed. What does it mean, renewed? And transformed. Our life is transformed when we start to think. We replace our thoughts with God's thoughts. So we need to commit daily, read the Word of God. Daily spend time in God's Word. And especially find those scriptures, as we said before, that identify, talk about our identity in Christ. And not, and there's certain, you know, I think, I'm not necessarily suggesting that you necessarily have a list, but there are some things I think you ought to be saying every day. And not just so it becomes, I just do it, but you do it, and what you say, it comes out of your spirit, man. It comes out of your heart. Focus on God's promises for your life. Let the Word of God transform your perspective on what is true biblical self-worth. Amen. Now, the reason I'm spending time on this is because these areas, this shame, and I've been doing some study on it because I've been here in the last few years, actually, the Lord started talking to me about that. I started seeing so much of trying to normalize oppression, depression, and mental issues in the family of God. Now, it's not that we ignore them, and it's not that we say, you know, faith does not ignore what's going on. Faith just says, here's what God's Word says about it. All right? And I thought, did Jesus do anything? Did in his death, burial, and resurrection, ascension, is there any provision for our mental health? Right? And then when you realize that whole area is part of your soul. And what did John say? I pray that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Not only do we renew our mind, we renew our emotions too. In all those things. And so it's so vitally important because these verses are of knowing who we are and renewing our mind to that is going to help us live to our potential in God, but also help us do it in peace of mind. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He bore our pains, our sorrows, and our shame, and our condemnation. Of course, here's another great thing, another some action things, but that's this, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're still there in Romans 8? Go back to Romans 8. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I thank God for the indwelling Spirit, but also thank God for the Spirit upon. It's all the same Holy Spirit. But he said, you remember Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you'll be witnesses. He almost gave him the idea. He said, look, don't go wait in Jerusalem. Don't even think about going to the ministry and doing what I told you to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? So he says here in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. I've heard Pastor Hagin say this. This is a great healing scripture. We don't talk about this one much, but it's a great healing scripture. The Spirit of God quickening this mortal body, this one we have now. Amen. But notice the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live a victorious life, free from shame, free from condemnation. Every day we ought to be asking the Holy Spirit to help. He wants to, but just welcome Him in. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do anything, but He's welcome to speak to me and to correct me anytime He wants to. I ask Him to. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in other tongues. It builds you up spiritually. It strengthens you against condemnation. It strengthens you against that shame that the world and the devil tries to bring upon us. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Spirit. Somebody said, well, brother, I heard somebody, I don't care, if I knew who said this, I would quote them, but I heard somebody say this, several somebodies, said, do I need the Holy Spirit to go to heaven? Well, no, but you need the Holy Spirit to go to Walmart, they said, and to drive in Tulsa. Amen. How many of you know to drive out of the parking lot tonight? You need the Holy Ghost. So invite the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. And then also part of the Holy Spirit work in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit. Develop that, especially these areas of love, joy, peace, self-control. When I have the self-control the Holy Spirit helps me to have in my born-again spirit, it helps us to overcome emotional responses that are tied to shame and condemnation. And this one, I've got this one and then one more, I believe. Let go of the past and press forward. Philippians chapter 3. You know, we're not going to turn over there, but in Hebrews chapter 11 concerning Abraham, it said, you know, the Bible said that he went and was searching for a land. He didn't know where it was. God told him to go, and I'll show you, right? But there's an interesting statement there concerning him. It said, had they been mindful of that country from which they came, they would have had opportunity to return. And the more we let our past dictate our current life, the more opportunity we're going to have to return to that. Now, I'm not talking about keeping track of the good things. Yes, we're supposed to remember the good things that have happened. Remember and give thanks for those things. But I'm talking about these things that are involved with shame and condemnation and are tormenting people, causing people to have mental anxiety and depression and being oppressed. We need to let go of the past. Paul said here, brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, here's something concerning the calling. Some people, we read that and think, well, he's talking about whatever ministry I'm called to. Do you know you're called to inherit a blessing? Do you know you're called to live with everything Jesus bought and paid for? We're called to that. It's not just my ministry. What about the calling? What is the riches of his inheritance in the saints? What are those riches? We're called to live in those. Do you know part of God's calling on your and my life is to have peace of mind? To be free from shame and condemnation? Pressing towards the mark. I'm pressing towards. Pressing indicates daily application. Daily application. And it's interesting. Sometimes, you know, in this, it seems like you're pressing every day. You're pressing every day, not making progress. Then all of a sudden, boom, it just lets loose and you go a great distance. Right? But then if you quit pressing, guess what? It's like pushing something up a hill. It starts sliding back at you. How many of you have ever been on a float trip or canoeing before? All right. You married couples, how many know that'll test your marriage? Get in a canoe with your spouse. Amen. Because neither one of you know what you're doing. Some of you might. Some of you in here might. But you know, your love walk will be tested. Man and I have been canoeing once in our life. That was enough. Me, who knew nothing about it, was giving advice on how to do it. That didn't go over. We did. Did we fall? We never did. Did we do one time, I think? One time. Anyway. She did listen to me, though, when there was a snake on a rock and she wanted me to paddle real fast. See, she was encouraging me then. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? Anyway, how many don't like snakes? But here's something about a river. It's kind of easy to float down as long as it's, you know, going away. Have you ever thought about this? A river, the further it flows, it looks less and less like its source. The further it goes. I mean, you go down to New Orleans and look at the Mississippi River. It doesn't look anything like it does in St. Louis. I don't know how many times I've driven over the river there outside of St. Louis by the arch. I mean, I've driven over that how many times. But the river down by New Orleans, Mississippi, it looks totally different. I mean, it's spread out. There's all kinds of different things. I mean, it looks different. And then if you go up to, I was up in Great Falls, Montana, up there with Missouri River, and it doesn't look anything like it does when it flows into the Mississippi there outside of St. Louis. The further you go. And that's what this world is doing. You realize it's flowing away from its source. And the further along we go, the less and less the world looks like God. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to go back. We're headed towards God. We're going upstream. Thank God for the help of the Holy Ghost. And sometimes when you're trying to turn your canoe around and go upstream, guess what? You get perpendicular to the flow of the river. And you got to just keep paddling, keep paddling, keep paddling every day. But if you quit paddling, guess what? You're going downriver. So press, press, keep after it. Choose to forgive yourself. If you've made past mistakes, let it go. All right? And then also, don't be content to live in the glow of past victories. Go on to new ones. Amen. Focus on what God is doing in your life today. Engage in new opportunities. Find a new opportunity to serve. Do something you've not done before. Find a new opportunity to grow. Always be looking to increase. Smith Wigglesworth said, if you're not increasing in God, you're backsliding. God is a God of increase, right? Hallelujah. The last one is something that I want to talk about is confess and believe in your righteousness in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. I think we sometimes undersell our righteousness that we have in Christ. We don't see the full import of it. We don't understand the power of it to be right with God. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus didn't know sin. He became sin for us, right? When I read that, I kind of think of this. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that I who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because my righteousness is his filthy rags. We're not talking about something we have done. We're talking about what Jesus has done. He's made us righteous. And if you're right with God, you're free from shame and condemnation. Confess it daily. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Stand on it. When condemnation or shame try to remind you of what you did in the past or what you were, remind yourself you're the righteousness of God in his eyes. Doesn't matter how I feel about it. Doesn't matter my perspective on it. What does God say about me? I'm the righteousness of God. And then finally with this, I'm not saying not to live right, but we're the righteousness of God in Christ, not in ourselves. So how many realize we're not perfect? And if every time you don't reach perfection, you get down, you need to reevaluate what you're doing there. And remind yourself, I'm not right with God because of what I'm doing. I can't be right with God but I never miss a church service. Well, that's good. Or I do this, or I do that. Anytime you put the I in there, we've missed it. What did he do? We are the righteousness of God in him. And when we live in the reality of our righteousness, and how many of you know we believe it in our heart, we say it with our mouth. That's the process of faith. We believe it in our heart, we say it with our mouth. Well, one way that that works is by continually going to the Word and says, see, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in him. Not in me, in Christ. Jesus, I thank you for what you did for me. I thank you that you exchanged my sin for your righteousness. I thank you for it. Father, I thank you for raising Jesus up in righteousness. And because he's raised, I'm raised. Hallelujah. You gave him life. I have life because of him. Everything I have is because of him and the righteousness that you've placed me. And so if you're righteous with God, then you have right standing with God and you have rights and privileges in the kingdom and the family of God. Hallelujah. And when you start thinking that way, you're not going to be living in shame and condemnation that lead to mental anxiety and depression. Amen. Let's all stand up on our feet. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. We give you praise and honor. Thank you, Father God, for your word. Hallelujah. Father, we just look to the Holy Spirit to help us, lead us, and guide us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Our prayer team's coming down now. If you're here tonight and you need prayer for anything, maybe you're here tonight. I didn't see who all the visitors were, but you might be here tonight and you may never accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior before. Maybe you don't know, you don't have a know-so experience and you want to know for sure. Amen. How many of you know just coming to church doesn't make you a Christian? It's good to come to church, but there's receiving what Jesus has done for you. Or you might want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with evidence of speaking in tongues. Or prayer for anything whatsoever. Ladies, come to the ladies, men to the men. They'll pray with you according to the Word of God because that's where answers come from. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sunday morning, School of the Bible. Then right here, Pastor Hagin. We say Sunday night, but Pastor Hagin's going to kick off camp meeting Sunday morning. So you want to be here, right? Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Be here. Come to as many services. Plan now. Come to as many. So mark it on your calendar now. Make it an appointment. That service, it's an appointment. All right? I'm going to be there. Okay? Make your phone beep at you. Oh, yeah, I'm going to service. Put yourself a 2 to 3 hour reminder on there ahead of time. Amen? It's going to be a great week. God bless you. Shake hands with somebody before you leave tonight. Let them know you're glad they're here. Love on them. In Jesus' name, you are dismissed.